As I get a little bit older and older, and it's hard to believe that I'm old, but I am. There's always a recurring question in my mind: what is most important to me? What is most important to me? And so, it depends on the day of the week I wake up, or which side of the bed I get off of, and sometimes I have different answers. If you're a Christian, the answer is always Jesus. But let's be realistic about that. What's the most important thing? And I sometimes think, well, it's my family. My family is the most important to me. I need to watch over them, take care of them. Or it's my children's college education, so I need to set aside money for them. No, they're going to work at McDonald's the rest of their life. Or it's my job. Or the most important thing is my health. I wake up with aches and pains every once in a while. And so, this question is really important, because what you put in that blank, the most important thing is your blank, kind of encourages you and helps you to get through difficult times. So sometimes when people are going through a challenge, say at work or with their family, sometimes someone will come up to you and say, well, the most important thing is your health. You got your health. And this is one of those sentimental lies. We're in this series called Sentimental Lies. This is one of those lies that people tell you to sort of make you feel better. Because, all this stuff and crud is going on in this part of your life, and they want to bring up something positive in this part of your life. Well, the most important thing is your health. The most important thing is your job. The most important thing is your family, even though all this other stuff's going on in your life. And so, we say it to encourage someone, and we hear it because someone's trying to encourage us, but in reality, what does it do for you or the other person? Not much, right? So let me ask you a question. If we had to ask you this question, what's the most important thing in your life? What would you put in that blank? What would you put in that blank? You don't have to say it out loud, right? Hard, tough question, right? You never thought about this. I would suspect that what you put in that blank, in some way, shape, or form, gives you a sense of happiness or joy. Right? The most important thing to right now is my family, because I'm really overjoyed with my family. Well, the most important thing is money, because money gives me, supposedly can buy me happiness. The most important thing is my health, because I feel really good. C.S. Lewis, the great English theologian and Christian author, had this to say: don't let your happiness depend on something that you can lose. Don't let your happiness depend on something that you can lose. And pretty much whatever you put in that blank right now, just then, you have the chance to lose that, right? You can never really totally hold on to that thing that you just put in that blank. But whatever you put in that blank, some of these are really important, right? And they rise to the top or near the top. So Zig Ziglar, who's a Christian money guy, actually said this. He said, money isn't the most important thing in life, but it's reasonably close to oxygen on the gotta-have-it scale, right? This is a Christian guy. And so we all know money's important. Money talks. Money makes the world go around. Money is power, right? It gives you the opportunity to buy things and purchase things that you need or that can help other people. Absolutely. Close to oxygen, right? Vin Diesel, who's a Hollywood actor, said, the most important thing in life will always be my family, the people right here, right now, right? It's the people that you love that's in your life, and people who are right in front of you. He says these sorts of things. If you don't know who Vin Diesel is, you'll know who next Audrey Hepburn is. The most important thing in life is to enjoy your life, to be happy. It's all that matters. Right? And so we all have this sort of different philosophy about what is the most important thing. And we try to encourage people to say, to just focus on that one thing. Because if you focus on one thing, all the rest of the stuff that's going on in your life won't really matter, or it sort of minimizes the negative effects of those things. The most important thing is sort of different from person to person. If 100 people ask that question, I'll probably get 50 some odd, 75 different sort of answers to that question. It's different from person to person. It should not be different from person to person if you're a follower of Jesus, though. If you're a Christian, there should be one answer. If you're a Christian, the Bible says there's only one most important thing. Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, says in chapter 43, I will say to God speaking, I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who's called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. There's this little phrase in there. I created everyone for my glory. This is what God says. According to the Bible, the reason why we're here, the most important thing is God's glory. Is God's glory. That is the most important thing in life. If we just to sort of generalize what it means to glorify God, we would have phrases like we need to praise God, worship Him, tell of His greatness, do His will, sort of engage God at all different levels. You know, as much as you think you're so important, as much as you think God cares and loves about you, which He does, our glory is not very high on His list. It's His glory that is of utmost importance to Him. Everything that He does, everything He thinks about, everything that he does in this world and He manages points to His glory, and that's His end goal. That's His end result. His glory is the most important thing to Him. His glory should be the most important thing to us. The reason for our existence was that we were created for His desire, and His desire is for His own glory. The Bible tells us again and again that His goal and all that He does is for Him to be honored and lifted up and magnified, to be sung to be enjoyed, to be loved and to be treasured and trusted in all these different ways. That's His ultimate goal, that all of His creation would point to Him and be honored, that it would honor Him. A lot of different aspects to giving glory to God. God tells us that every Christian should not take Him for granted. And even in the simplest, smallest things, we are to give God glory. So 1 Corinthians 10 tells us this, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink, we think it's just normal, everyday stuff. Why would we need to give God glory in the normal things? Why don't we give God glory in the big, big event things? Well, that's why we say grace, right, before we take a meal. Because it's having this heart of thanks and giving honor to the one who has given us everything. Another aspect is that God is glorified through the person of Jesus. Philippians chapter 2 says this, God has highly exalted Him, Jesus, and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to what? To the glory of God the Father. Every tongue, every person, every knee will bow to Jesus, right? And it will be to God's glory. Every single person will know. At some point in the future, every single person will know, whether they're a believer or not a believer, that Jesus is Lord and God will be glorified. Another aspect of God's glory is that there's not one nation in this world that will not recognize God's glory and honor. Psalm 23 reads this way, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and He rules over the nations. Every single person will turn to God and recognize who He is. And it's not just people that recognize God. It's not just nations that say, oh, this is the holy God. He's to be glorified. Psalm 19 says this, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Other places in Scripture says, if we do not praise God, the rocks and the trees are going to cry out and praise God, which should put all of us to shame. But this says, all the heavens of the earth declare the glory of God. All the universe declares God's glory. Now, every single day we walk outside, we see the trees, the sun. In the evening, we see the moon, the stars. We don't think twice about it. Right? For all the days and years of our lives, we don't really think twice about it. We take in oxygen. We don't even think about it. Right? But this is what this verse is saying, that everything, every single thing declares the glory of God. And I have this short video I want to show you, just because I saw it, it sort of amazed me. So let's show this video, please. Your job or in your classroom, you think you're a really important person, you know, in your family. You're not. I don't think that company is even religious or Christian, right? But they put something amazing together that sort of gives you this perspective of who we are, that we're just very, very tiny people in a big, big universe. And ourselves, our bodies being very, very tiny in relation to the universe are made up of things we can't even begin to imagine. So God is incredible. Thomas Schreiner, who's a theologian and scholar, had this to say, this quote, "God's purpose in all that he does is to bring honor to himself. The New Testament is radically God-centered. We could say that the New Testament is about God magnifying himself in Christ through the Spirit. God works out his saving plan so that he would be magnified in Christ, so that his name would be honored. The most important thing in life is that God's name be honored." Absolutely. Period. End of story. As much as we read the Bible and we think it's so much about us, it is not. It's about God. You should read the Bible with a slant saying, what is God telling me about himself? Or most of us read the Bible, what is the Bible telling me about me? Right? The Bible is clearly about God. It tells the story of God from the beginning to the end. In the beginning, God created heavens and earth to the final amen. It's all about God. So how do we, those sorts of thoughts are really good. We talk about glorifying God. The most important thing in life is to give God glory. How do we do it on a practical, everyday level and basis? How do we keep doing that over and over again? You know, it's easy on Sundays. We come here, it's sort of a routine. Everything's sort of programmed for us. We're with other believers. We sing a little bit. We listen a little bit. We encourage one another, and we go home for the week. But what happens on Monday? And Tuesday, right? You got your Sunday fix. Hopefully it lasts you through six more days so you come back next Sunday. Well, let's think about it a little bit differently. Like, what if there are two married people? How do I, as a husband, give honor and glory to my wife? How do I shine the light upon her? How do I get people to say, my wife is a great person? You need to get to know my wife. The world is a better place because she's in it. I mean, how do I do that? Well, I guess I could take her out on a date night. And so she's worth a date night once a week, right? Which I don't do once a week. Okay. What about remembering our anniversary, our wedding anniversary, right? Because that's a once a year thing. That's really important. And remember how many years we've been married? Got it all up here, right? It's on track here, okay? How about telling you how lucky she is to be married to me, right? How do I, as a husband, give honor and glory to my wife, because she's my spouse, right? I mean, would we do the same things to God? Hey, God, you know, I have a date night with you. It's not a date night, it's a date morning, it's a date breakfast, because we have Sunday morning, I'll meet you there at church. God, once a week, I'm there. Is that giving God all the glory and honor that he deserves? Or do we say, oh, anniversary time, God, that, you know, I was saved on this day. I remember that every year, once a year. I remember that. Or do we say, hey, God, you're so lucky that, you know, I'm here to do your will. Yeah, I'll get it done, God. No worries. Is that how God is honored? Now think about that, right? How do we, on a very practical, everyday level, do we honor God and give glory to God? Because if that's the most important thing and we believe that, then how do we do that? Well, let's back it up in a practical way and throw a little scripture in here. I think there's some themes here that help us to understand what it means to glorify God. So first way is this. How do we glorify God practically? We love. Jesus was once asked, what's the greatest thing that we could do? What's the greatest command we could obey? And Jesus said, well, it's very simple. You love God and you love people. I mean, if you just remember that and in your mindset, just have that as your framework when you encounter people and you think about God, you're going to go a long way to giving God all the honor and glory. So, you know, this love that God shows us and showers upon us is transmitted through us to other people. And it shows that the source of that love is good because it comes from God. 1 John 4, 19 says this, "We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar, for he does not love his brother whom he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." Right? We love because God first loved us. And when we love other people, it shows people that God is a glorious God. He's a good God. He's a loving God. There's no limitations on who we love. The Bible says we love to love our family. Sometimes that's easy. Sometimes that's difficult. We are to love the people who we come in contact with on a daily basis, our neighbors. We are to love strangers, people we may see once and have some sort of interaction with them. We may never encounter them the rest of our lives here on earth. We are to love the poor and the hungry and the homeless. You see people lying on the street. I don't know if you noticed when you came in this morning, there's a homeless guy at our doorway out here. How do we love them, right? Bible goes so far as to say we are to love our enemies. Like, are you crazy, God? We're to love our enemies? Scripture tells us this in Luke 6:32. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. Verse 35. But love your enemies and do good and lend and expect nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Why does it show glory to God? Because it reflects God's mercy. And when we love in this way, in the hard ways, people say there's something different about your God. There's something unique about your God. If he's willing to love people who are unlovable, absolutely, he's to be honored, right? So the first practical way that we can show glory to God is to love. The second way is this, forgive. Forgive. It's been said that forgiveness, the idea of forgiveness and the act of forgiveness, is one of the unique things in the Christian culture. That most other world religions don't have an aspect of forgiveness that's absolute, right? So they may go through this idea of forgiveness, but then at the same time, there's no absolute knowledge that they are forgiven, even after they die. Christianity isn't that way. Christianity is absolute in its understanding of forgiveness. When you believe in God and you ask him for forgiveness for your life, that is absolute. Matthew 18 tells us this. Peter came up to Jesus and said, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? Jesus said to him, I will not say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. So he's not making a math problem here. 7 times 70 is 490 times. 490, right? But he's saying it's infinite. It's infinite. As much as this person comes back to you and keeps sinning against you and doing wrong against you, Jesus says, keep forgiving him. Keep forgiving him. Why? Because God himself, in his infinite goodness, keeps forgiving you. And he's completely forgiven you. And when that person keeps doing things to you and you keep forgiving them, what do they see? Do they see a stupid guy because he keeps forgiving you? Maybe at first, but eventually they'll see a person who has so much character in them that there's something that's driving them that's deeper than just being abused and abused. And that shows the goodness and the glory of God. Forgiving people is God-honoring. When we forgive people of all sorts, the ones that are easy to forgive, family members, close friends, all the way to the hard folks, our enemies, it shows something about who God is. Okay. The third thing is this, serve. So how do we glorify God in our service? So we love, we forgive, we serve. Matthew 5 says this, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. They may see your good works and give glory to God. Your good works of service, no matter how large they are, how important they may seem, or how insignificant they may seem, always gives glory to God. That's what this verse says. So many times we think that, you know, you serve in church or in some kind of ministry because you have to. The pastor twisted your arm, or the church is desperate for someone, and so we need someone. Somehow, that sometimes that's how we get burned out. Other activities then become more important. That it's less church stuff than more personal stuff. But I want you to know that God gives you a deeper motivation to serve, and that's for His glory. Right? We may not always see that. People may not always appreciate that. We may not always understand the fruit of our labor, but God knows. And God says, when you serve, that's for my glory. And that's awesome. And so Galatians 6 tells us this: render service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord. Do your work as though you're working for God, and God recognizes this, and in some way, shape, or form, you'll receive back from God. Now, I don't know what that is. You know, it may be the joy of seeing the fruit of your labor, right? But you may not ever see the fruit of your labor till you get to heaven. I just don't know. Right? But if you have faith and confidence that God is honored by what you do, and you glorify Him and through your work, then it doesn't really matter. Right? Sometimes you hear of people who love a job so much that they would work for free, right? It's that sort of mentality, that you just love doing it so much. It doesn't matter what they pay you, even if they don't pay you anything. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to everyone. Let's give glory to God, right? When we have the opportunity. And this is sort of an encouragement. As we have the opportunity, let's do good to everyone. It's sort of a warning, too. The opportunity is here, and it's now. And you can tell God, I'm going to put you off, God. I'm not going to serve you now because I have all this other stuff going on. But God says, the opportunity is now. Right? So, you know, when we think about practical ways, maybe put that last slide up, please, to give God glory, we do it by loving people of all shapes and sizes and forms. In all different situations, we forgive people, the easiest people, the hardest people. We serve, and we know that serving gives God glory and honor, and it's good for God's kingdom. Right? All those things just point us to God's glory and points other people to God's glory. So you don't have to do anything special. You know, sometimes we think about giving glory to God, it's all about singing. Right? No, it's not. I mean, that's part of it. Right? It's an expression of our heart. But this is the everyday stuff that we can do day in and day out, in very practical ways. And so that's what Scripture tells us. And so the most important thing in life is God's glory. And there's been hints among these passages that I read to you. When you give God glory in this way, He gives back to you. From the C.S. Lewis quote about don't bank your happiness on things that you might lose. When God gives back to you, that feeds into your joy. It gives you hope. It gives you encouragement. It gives you happiness. Right? God's not stupid. He's not a tyrant. He's not just going to, you know, whip you until you can't do anymore. He loves you. Right? And this is the relationship He wants to have with you, and the relationship He wants you to have with other people. So maybe as you're looking at that list of three things there, you know, is there a person that you can love in a very deeply biblical way that would give God glory, that when they see your expression of love to them, they would think, well, that was like way out of left field. Where did that come from? Right? Can you picture one person? Can you name one person in your mind? Or maybe it's a person you need to forgive. Or a person you need to ask for forgiveness from, right? It's been on your heart. It's been between you two for a long, long time. It's sort of this unsaid thing. What do you need to do to break that down and forgive? What about your service? Do you need to come back around and say, what's my attitude been about serving God, wherever I am, in church ministry or outside the church ministry? What's my heart in this, right? What's my attitude been? Right? Or if you're not serving in any type of ministry, I would encourage you to find one ministry to serve in. Even if you think it's a small, insignificant thing. Do you know how many small, insignificant things make up a good service and a good ministry? Lots, lots and lots, right? We need all folks of all sorts, right? To love, to forgive, to serve. If you do them on very practical levels, it gives glory and honor to God. And that's the most important thing in life. Let me pray. If you're able to think of one or two people or things that came up in mind when those three things came up with loving, forgiving, and serving, you know, would you just put them to God right now and just give it over to God and say, God, I want to talk to this person. I want to express to this person. I want to do this thing. Would you help me do it? It's as simple as that. We are very fickle people. That things of importance come and go based upon our own level of happiness. But Scripture tells us very clearly that the most important thing in life, all the universe, any creature and creation that you've had your hand in, the most important thing is your glory. And you're passionate about your own glory, Father. So I pray that you would help us to understand that and that we would seek to be as passionate about your glory and do what we need to do. Help us to be people who love better. Help us be people who forgive deeper. Help us to be people who serve longer. All for your glory, Father. And Scripture tells us and Scripture promises us that you see that and you recognize that and you'll reward that. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.
Would you please stand?